Hey, good morning. Hey, welcome to the First Church of the Springfield. I almost messed it up. I almost said an older church. I'm so glad you're here. Happy Father's Day. I just want you to know that is one of the titles that I look in my life that I cherish. I have two kids, and it is such a blessing to be their dad. It is. I joke with them, and I joke with the family that I hope I don't mess them up too much, but they have an option. Either we'll help pay for college or counseling. It's one of those two. But you know what's amazing about it is that relationship that I have with my kids is a symbol of a reminder of the relationship God has with us. And I, this day is more than just dads. This day is God being honored as the Almighty Father and teaching us how to be parents and showing us how much He loves us by through how much I love my kids. I'm honored for that. So thank you for being my kid. So you had no choice, but thank you. Today we're going to start a new sermon series called Fan or Follower. And before I do that, I want to just talk about a little bit of yesterday was awesome. We had VBS. It was an all-day VBS. I haven't done an all-day VBS. It was an awesome day. It was. I saw some of our volunteers, and you could tell by lunchtime, they're like, hey, union has a break. Do I get a break? Man, these kids can go and go and go, and I love it. And it was awesome to see our church participate in that and love on our kids. And see some of our teens there and just love on our kids. It's awesome. We're thinking about with not just this generation, the older generation, but we got to be thinking about all generations of how we minister and how we share the gospel. And it starts with kids. And God, Jesus had a place in his heart for kids. He didn't want them shunned away from him. He welcomed them all the time. And you got to think about this in the culture, too. Kids were not valued. They were not something that we treasure back then. And so they were kicked to the side. And so when these kids wanted to be around Jesus, Jesus made it a point to say, they are welcome all the time. And we need to think about that as a church too. We need to think about how we need to make sure our kids, not just little kids, but older kids, teens, young adults, are welcome and loved. So that is a priority that I see in our church, and I hope that you see that too, and that is one of those things we go as a church family, that we go, yes, we need, we want, they're loved here. So I saw that. The other thing I would like to talk about real quick is just, I had a vacation, and it was awesome. I missed being here, but I also loved being on the road. I kind of joked, I went to Montana. A really far drive. My wife has family in Montana, and they have she has 7 aunts and 1 uncle, and most of them live up there, and they have 2 ranches, and we go almost every 3 years right now, it seems like, and we go and work. And we paint fences, and we put fences up. This time we painted fences, and we chopped wood, and we saw calving. You know, it changed my world. Happy to be back. But I will say this, I found so much peace there, though. It was awesome. I also joked with her family that I could consider this work because it's a mission trip. I was trying to get them saved. They're all Catholic. Love them to death, though. They showed me more grace than probably a lot of people in my own church growing, like just how it is. They just showed grace. They're like, oh, okay, this guy is a goober. He's from the city. And he just helped. They just were next to me. You're doing a great job. While I was, what end do I pull the cap from? I don't know. Those things, like a city boy, right? But it was fun. And they were so rough with me, but they also showed me part of their family, and I loved being a part of that. And it reminded me of, just that time that I was in Montana, what church should be like. Just taking in and loving on people. I'm still new to them. But they listened to every word I had to say, and it was fun. So thank you for that time. I needed it. I'm glad to be back, and I'm glad to start this series. I want to start with one question. I want to start with, let me find it. Are you following Jesus? And I want to take that for a moment, and I'm going to leave that in silence. I would like you, if you have some way to like put it on your phone or write it down, to ask this question from yourself. I don't have it up there, but to ask, are you following Jesus? Just take a moment, write it down, put it on your heart. Listen to that. Ask yourself diligently, am I following Jesus? All right, had that moment. I want to talk about relationships and how they start. Dating is always a unique thing. And there's this moment that you're sitting down while you're dating that you have to define the relationship. You ever have those moments? Is this a boyfriend and girlfriend moment? Is this, are you going to be my fiance moment? Are we going to get married moment? I will tell you, in high school, those were very, very scary moments for me. I don't know about you, but you sit down and it's all, you're having a good time, and then all of a sudden it pops up. So what are we? What do you mean? I'm Ben, you're whoever, right? And then it becomes an awkward moment. It can be. You ever have those moments? No? Just me? All right, I'm the awkward one here. All right, good deal. Good to pinpoint that out. I remember sitting down with my wife, and I was the awkward one. I fell in love with my wife, I want to say by the third or fourth date. Now, hold on. We went on our first date, worst first date I've ever had. She would probably say the same thing. But we have different views of that first date. It's quite obvious because we fight about it all the time. But we didn't date after the first date for a whole nother year. It didn't go well. In fact, we dated other people in between that time. And all of a sudden, we sparked a relationship, a friendship. And I would say by the third or fourth date, I was hooked. And I had to tell myself, don't say anything. Don't say anything. Don't say you love her. Don't do it. Don't do it, Ben, right? And I always wanted to have that weird, awkward, hey, I love you, please love me back moment, right? And I remember we went on a date, and it was, I want to say, 6 months into our dating relationship. I looked at her, and I just spilled it. And I told her, I love you. And I was defining the relationship at that moment. And she looked at me and she said, well, that's good. I like you. I'm sorry. I'm going to get hammered. It's Father's Day. You got to love me on this day, okay? All right? Now, it took a while for her to respond in that relationship. But I was ready. And she wasn't. And there was a couple times I walk out and I leave the door and I go, I love you. Just hoping. Is she going to say it today? Well, that's good. Like ya. And I walk away. And I'll be honest. In those moments, I thought, oh, man, how much longer do I need to keep spilling myself out here for her to love me back? But it turned for me. It became about me loving her and not expecting her to love me back. And if it wasn't going to be that way, that was going to be all right. And I feel like the moment that I turned in that definition in my mind, in our relationship, all of a sudden, there was a moment she goes, I love you. And that I love you back is the best I love you I've ever gotten in my life. Because it didn't take just going, hey, I love you, and her going back in return, going, okay, I guess I'm supposed to say I love you back. She was honest to her feelings, right? Which is awesome. There was no pressure until I kept saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. You better start loving me back, you know, or I'll just leave you where we dated, and you have to find your way back. But no, she just loved me back. And that was huge. And I started thinking about this moment that's the definition of our relationships. And we have that moment with Jesus. And I think about it, and I want to put it in a coffee shop setting. where you go in with no expectations just to have coffee and maybe sit down and read, right? And you walk in, and I'm a coffee shop guy. I love going into coffee shops. I love the atmosphere. I get most of my writing done there. I get most of my learning done there. I need people around me and the noises. Sitting in my office, I will be honest, I get stir crazy. And I have a hard time focusing. But if I have people and distractions around me, for some reason, God works for me there. All right? And I love going to coffee shops. So I'll sit down. One of my favorite coffee shops is actually in Decatur. It's called The River. I highly suggest it anytime you go. Awesome people there. And what tends to happen is you sit down and you see somebody you know and you spark up a conversation. This, I want to propose a day that you're going in that you just need to get work done. And you have, you know, coffee needs to, you need coffee to get going. And you sit down, and then there's Jesus saying, hey, come sit with me. And you go, oh, I know you. And you sit down. And usually, how do you start a conversation? How's it going? How's your week going? And he just drives right into it. Hey, do you love me? Do you love me? Like, it catches you off guard, and you don't even know how to answer, and your first guess is like, well, yeah, I love you, God. I love you, Jesus. Or are you ready to follow me? What do you mean by that? And I want to talk about Nicodemus, because he falls in line with this. Nicodemus is found in John 3. He starts in John 3. We're going to flip around. I'm not going to really have scripture for you. What I really would love our church to do is John 3, read it. Then John 7, read it. John 19, read it. And you'll find Nicodemus in there. And you'll find his development from being a fan of Jesus to a follower of Jesus. All right? And so I want to explain something in Nicodemus in John 3. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. And just saying that sounds horrible, right? Pharisee. They have a bad reputation, Pharisees do. They kind of bring it on themselves. They're judges, they're mean, they're righteous men, and almost self-righteous men. And Nicodemus was part of a bigger group of Pharisees. They called the Sanhedrin. And it's this court system that they all come together and they talk about, every day, talk about, okay, what is law, what is not law, how do we judge this person today? All right? So that's their job. Can you imagine that's being a pastor's job? That just coming together and going, okay, this person's a horrible person. What kind of punishment are we going to give them? That's who they were. Now, there's not every Pharisee was a bad Pharisee, but overwhelming amount of Pharisees were bad Pharisees. They were just bad, like bad godly men. All right? And so you have Nicodemus here, and he's heard of Jesus. And he's part of this group of self-righteous men, all right? And they are the ones that set the standard. All of a sudden, Jesus has come in, he's heard of Jesus, he's seen of Jesus, he's heard his teachings, and he has gone, man, everything that Jesus is saying is unbelievable. Unbelievable. I need to go talk to him. I need to know more about Jesus. But there is something that I can't do. I can't let anybody know that I'm going to go talk to Jesus. I can't. So if you look in John 3, you'll see Nicodemus goes to Jesus in the night. In the night. And there's a reason. I've never really caught along until I started studying this, and I go, wow, he came in the night. Why did he come in the night? So nobody knows that he saw Jesus. You see, they lived in such a way that if you walk up and you just go to somebody's house, it's going to rattle off, and everybody's going to know. Right? And so he went in the darkness to have this moment with Jesus. And he's having this fanboy moment of sitting down. So, Jesus, tell me about this. Tell me about your life. Tell me about what you're saying. Tell me about what you're preaching. How do I follow this? And Jesus just says something just outrageous. You have to be born again. And again, Nicodemus just goes, wait a minute. What do you mean be born again? That's impossible. I've never seen anybody reborn. But I think Nicodemus knew what was coming. You see, within the spiritual life, we are born into a moment of like when we accept what we believe and we start just building upon that and we start to mature in that. And that's what Nicodemus has done. He became this Pharisee who believed in the law of God, which is a good law of God, but they were the judges of that law of God. And they held this higher standard above everybody else. And it was unhealthy. And Jesus was telling them, guess what you need to do? You need to be born again and change your whole heart, your whole believing system. It has to be wiped clean. And you have to start over. Now, you got to think about what that means for Nicodemus. He's a high-ranking Pharisee. People looked to him. His job was all entwined with this. His livelihood was all entwined in this. So Jesus is telling him, you need to let go of all that. You need to start over. It's going to cost you everything. You're going to be ostracized if you follow me. So they go away. And you don't hear from Nicodemus until chapter 7. And Jesus at this point was making waves after waves after waves with the Sanhedrin. And they did not like him. He was gaining more popularity. People were seeing miracles done, and they were hearing his message, and lives were being transformed. We sit here because of what Jesus did. And they hated that. They hated that. And so they in chapter 7, the council got together and was like, listen, we need to figure out how to get rid of this guy. We need to convict him. We need to put him in jail. We need to kill him. We need to get rid of them. And so they sent out soldiers to go and arrest them. And they came back going, I couldn't arrest this guy. I couldn't do it. What he was spitting, what he was saying, what he was going through, how he was spreading the message, it was all truth. And they felt it. And they were scared of it. And so the council got even more mad. And then all suddenly Nicodemus in this moment, sitting amongst all his peers, 70 others, says, before we do anything, before we rule on this guy, shouldn't we at least bring him in to be, you know, on a trial? Shouldn't he be able to defend himself? So he had a moment there. He had a moment there where he went from fan to taking the first step of being a follower. And he got bit. They said this horrible thing back to him. They said, are you from Galilee? Okay, doesn't sound horrible, right? But during that time, it was. You see, Nazareth was right under Galilee. Jesus was from Nazareth. They were trying to say also, anybody from this area was looked as less upon. It was a small little town that nobody cared about. That only dumb people come from that town. And so you must be from that town there, Nicodemus. And he immediately sat back down. His heart, you could sense, and you read the story, his heart is broken. Like he put it out there, and he thought he was trying to step up and do the right thing, and he just got hammered for it. It's little sentences in there that we don't catch that are so dramatic. It's like sitting in a high school cafeteria and then nobody wants to sit with you. It's being going to work and nobody talks to you at work. It's like you had friends one day and all of a sudden they went away. And he took one little tiny step to follow him. It was costing him. It's painful. And we look to 19. We look to chapter 19. And this is after the crucifixion of Jesus. They finally killed him off. See, at this point, if we're following Jesus, this is so painful. This is the point in which we understand as we get salvation. We understand as followers right now, if we are following Jesus, if we know and we're more than just fans, everything I've ever done died on that cross with him. Everything that separates me and God died on that cross with him. And it's easy to sit on the sidelines and go, all right, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that. It's like coming to a stadium game and sitting there, woo, he made it to the touchdown. All right. He hit a home run for us. Woo-hoo! It's so much different when you're on the playing field with him and he sacrifices everything so you can have the easy walk with him. You're on the field with him, and everybody knows you're on the field with him. So when they're throwing the stones, they're not just throwing it at Jesus, they're throwing it at you. It's difficult. And that's what we know. And you have Nicodemus. This is the last we heard of Nicodemus. There's some written stuff about Nicodemus after this, but Nicodemus went with Joseph to go and see if he can't take the body with him. And he escorted Jesus to the tomb. And he bought about 75 to 100 pounds worth of fragrance, which was a big thing. It was costly. And he didn't do it in the night. He let everybody know. I guarantee he was off the council. I'm guaranteeing at this moment that he did this, he had no more of the regular friends that he once had. It's written about Nicodemus that he, after a year after this happened, that he was martyred for Jesus. He became a follower. You know, being a fan is not easy. Or, I'm sorry, being a follower is not easy. Being a fan is super easy. We show up church, and you know, it's almost a show. And long as I'm entertained, long as I'm being served, long as I'm getting what I need out of this, I can walk away and go, all right, I got it. And I feel good until, you know, maybe Tuesday, Wednesday, and I get the refuel as long as I'm being served when I come here, I'll be good. And the difference between a fan and a follower is this weird switch of being born again, of that I am no longer in the center of this worship experience. That I'm no longer in the center of this relationship with me and God. The moment that I'm a follower of Jesus, guess who's at the center of this relationship? Who's at the center of this worship? It's Jesus. So you ask the question, and it can be easily flippant, I think. We ask ourselves, so how am I following Jesus today? Well, I didn't curse, I didn't do this, I didn't do that, and I didn't do that. And that's a lot of knots. And you can just sit there and not do anything, and you're never going to follow him. See, he doesn't call you to be perfect the way that we think as a world that he's called you to be perfect. He doesn't call you to be fearful of sin. He's called you to live beyond the sin. He's called you to trust that his grace is sufficient. He's called you to trust that he is strong enough to take all your wrongdoings and bless it for God if you allow him to. To follow is not to be held back by your own iniquities, but to be lifted up in his grace and mercy. It's more than a t-shirt. It's more than a bumper sticker. It's more than knowing and memorizing scripture. It's all about how you love God and love others. I tell you, church, we are going to discover what it is to be a follower, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, because I think we have lost what that means. We come here to give, but also receive. But Monday through Saturday needs to be the work of following Jesus. He's called you all to be ministers. He's called you all to be servants. He's called you to love people that he's put in your life. He's called you to be aware of the things around you to go, how can I make a difference for God in this moment? And the question we have to ask ourselves if we're following is also, what is it costing me? Because no matter what, in some way or form, if you read scripture, you will see everybody that's ever followed God, it's cost them. It's cost them. So the question today is, how have I been following God, and what is it costing me? Have I been following God? Maybe I'm like Nicodemus and I'm in chapter 3 where I'm just like, Jesus is so cool. I just want to kind of meet him, take an Instagram picture with him, put him on Facebook with me. Hey, I'm buddies with this guy now. I want to read his tweets. I just want to know that I appreciate him. He's a really cool guy. Oh, you want me to do something for you? Oh, man, I'm busy. Oh, you want me to go talk to my neighbor? I'm an introvert. I have not talked to this neighbor for 3 years. I'm not going to do it. You don't want me to do it. I'll mess it up. Oh, you want me to share the gospel with my son? I have a pastor to do that. I'll mess it up. You see, we can get easily in that mode of going, I'm a fan of you, but don't require things of me. Jesus responded, well, you need to be born again, and being born again means you need to follow, and there's going to be things that are required within this family that you are to do. I need you to be the hands and feet of me. I need this world to see the heart that I've transplanted in there to beat for everybody else. You know, in Matthew 7, Jesus says some really harsh words. I don't want to mess it up. Make sure I have it. Matthew 7. 21 through 23. If you beat me there, go ahead and yell it out. You hear that? That should be a strong warning. I'm not trying to be Debbie Downer on the day that we're celebrating our fathers. What I'm trying to do is like, there's hope in this, but we got to be aware if we're following or not following. Maybe we got off the ride and we're just entertaining and sitting on the bench going, watching Jesus work and going, oh, that's a good job there. I could probably do that better than that other person, but man, I'm glad they're doing it. We need every generation. I'm going to be honest. This is a bold statement in some ways. There's no retiring from following Jesus. There isn't. And I'll show you an example. I had a blessing of a grandma that I knew every day she prayed for me. I knew it. I knew every day she made an effort to reach out to her neighbors and share Jesus Christ with them. I knew it. I see it in the impact that she had with the people that she was around. One of the cool things, they grew up in Olney, Illinois, and I remember going there as a kid and seeing the impact that my grandparents were having on their neighbors, and all of a sudden, they loved on the neighborhood kids. And every Sunday, and I know it's a mindset of just being Sunday, but they knew those kids. They knew them by name. They gave them cards. They were like their own grandkids. And the biggest concern that they had was making sure they knew the gospel, and the gospel was being preached on a Sunday morning, so they need to be at church on Sunday morning. But what I don't think is my grandma didn't understand, she was becoming the living gospel to these kids in her car, when she was out gardening, and she'd see them. She loved on them. We need more of that. We need men to step up and follow Jesus and stretch out their bounds of just being the manly man and go, all right, here we go. This is what it means to follow God. It's a sacrifice. And it's not easy. It might cost relationships. It might put a strain on a marriage that it shouldn't be there. There is a cost to following Jesus. And we need to decide whether or not we're willing to partake in the cost. It's not easy. But I will tell you, the sincere relationship that we see with Nicodemus and Jesus at the end was huge. The impact that he finally saw that his death had on his life, that he was willing to stand up to all his peers and say, listen, we murdered an innocent man. I love him. And he went out and followed him. And from that point on, he was ostracized. He was not part of his whole group anymore. It changes who you are the moment you say yes to following him. And things become new. And they're not easy. I will tell you, there's relationships in my own life that I know God has called me to have that moment where I have that conversation with them to let them know Jesus loves them. And it's the furthest thing that they ever want to hear. They think that I will probably be self-righteous with them, but in reality, what I hope is that they know that God loves them no matter what. And that no matter what anything that they've ever done, even with me, I love them because of what God has done with me. One of the hardest things we have as following as Christians is forgiving. The hardest thing that I think that God has put on us is to forgive as he has also forgiven us. And I think the more that we get involved with Christ, the more that we're willing to follow Christ, the more that we take that step and that step and that step, guess what? It becomes easier. Because it's less of me and more of him. It does. I promise you on that. How are you following Jesus? Is the question I want to leave you with. How are you following Jesus? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, bestowed upon us, I pray as we sit here and we listen to your word, I pray your spirit was moving. I pray that you were communicating the message that needed to be said today. Lord, I pray that we have those awkward conversations where you ask us plainly, how are you following me? Do you love me? Lord, I pray that you search our hearts and you show us where we've just been a fan of you and not a follower. Lord, as we continue on in this series in the next couple of weeks, I pray that you start showing us areas that we need to say, it's yours. Lead me. Lord, I pray today that you can start defining our relationship. And I pray that we stop confining it. Lord, today I pray that we find joy in knowing that you love us no matter what, that you are the perfecter of all things, and you can come into our lives and clean it and wipe it clean, and we can be born again. I thank you for that. But may we not be thinking that it's just going to be an easy trip with you. I pray that we hold on to you today. I pray that we search our hearts and examine our souls to see if we're just sitting spiritually or if we're running the race with you. Lord, I pray that if there's something that's some kind of excuse or a reason why we've just sat down, I pray that we realize that. That we examine it. And we submit to you. Lord, we thank you for the story of Nicodemus. We thank you for a person that was totally part of a group that hated you. And he came out the other side loving you and following you. That gives us hope. I pray we do the same. We love you, Lord. We trust you. I pray you move in our hearts and our families, and I pray you move in our church family, and I pray that we're ready to follow you at any cost. We give you all the glory. Amen.